Right. Thank you again for viewing this morning. If you have your Bibles, and I hope you do, go with me to Psalm 77, the 77th Psalm. We're in a series of lessons called When You Can't Just Get Over It. And a lot of us this year are facing some things that are, to be quite honest, very difficult to get over. This morning's lesson is Rising Above Depression. Rising Above Depression. According to the Anxiety and Depression Association of America, 40 million adults struggle with anxiety disorders. We're going to look this morning at a case study on depression from the scriptures. And as you might expect, it mostly deals with the spiritual aspects of depression. But let me also add that there are some real mental and physical dimensions that should not be ignored for the person who is struggling with deep depression. And as both a pastor and a biblical counselor, I always suggest taking a comprehensive approach to treating depression that begins with biblical counseling but does not ignore the mental or physical aspects of it either. You know, folks, psychology and psychiatry are really only helpful when they align with God's word. When they contradict God's word or lead a Christian to question the Bible, then they fall into the category of what we would call the counsel of the ungodly. The Bible says, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly. And so psychology, psychiatry have observed some true things about human behavior, but wherever they lead us to question or even flat contradict God's word, certainly it's not helpful. And I'm not saying that's true about all of it, but I'm just saying what we need to start with is the Bible. So if you struggle with depression, get biblical counsel first. Let your counselor help you from God's word. And as you deal with the spiritual, you'll gain some greater clarity on what to do with the physical and the mental. Now, it may surprise you that we would even talk about the subject of depression. Do Christians get depressed? Well, consider Charles Spurgeon. Many of you know he's one of my great ministry heroes. Spurgeon built one of London's great churches and was world-renowned for his mastery in the pulpit. He was also a prolific author. In fact, in his day, he was the most published author in human history. And if you've ever read anything by Spurgeon, and I know most of us have, you know he was a man with a deep love for Christ. Honestly, just reading one of Spurgeon's sermons makes me want to love Jesus more. He had that kind of walk for Christ. What you may not know about the man is that he struggled with deep depression for his entire ministry. He dealt with some severe physical problems, namely gout. They would take him off his feet and out of the pulpit for weeks and sometimes months at a time. And during those periods of physical sickness, when he wasn't able to preach or lead the church, he would often struggle with discouragement and even deep depression. Spurgeon also started a college called the Master's College, and he counseled his young preachers in a chapter that's come to be recorded in his book, Lectures to My Students. The chapter is The Minister's Fainting Fits. Here's what he said. As it is recorded that David in the heat of the battle waxed faint, so may it be written of all the servants of the Lord. Fits of depression come over most of us. Usually cheerful as we may be, we must at intervals be cast down. The strong are not always vigorous. The wise, not always ready. The brave are not always courageous. And the joyous, not always happy. There may be here and there men of iron, to whom wear and tear work no perceptible detriment, but surely the rust frets even these. Spurgeon's point is that all of us are going to deal with seasons of discouragement and depression at times. Spurgeon dealt with it. Several of the authors of the scriptures dealt with it, and we will too. So what we're going to do this morning is we're going to look at a case study on depression from the 77th Psalm. The author of this psalm is Asaph, a man who wrote several songs. And throughout his songs, you will see that he struggled severely with what we might call in modern day terms, depression. And he's very honest about his battle with it. He's very honest about some of the symptoms that he experienced. But thank God he shows us how he got through it. And I think that's going to give a lot of hope to all of us this morning. So let's read Psalm 77, verses 3 through 9. I remembered God and was troubled. I complained and my spirit was overwhelmed, Selah.
Thou holdest mine eyes waking. I am so troubled that I cannot speak. I have considered the days of old, the years of ancient times. I call to remembrance my song in the night. I commune with mine own heart, and my spirit made diligent search. Will the Lord cast off forever? And will he be favorable no more? Is his mercy clean gone forever? Doth his promise fail forevermore? Hath God forgotten to be gracious? Hath he in anger shut up his tender mercies? Selah.
Those are the words of a depressed, discouraged man. I want you to notice in the first place some expressions of depression. Asaph records some of the common symptoms that we'll deal with when we get discouraged and depressed. One of the things he points to in verse 4 is an inability to sleep. He mentions the fact that he could not sleep at night. And I think we've all been there before. You're anxious, you're overwhelmed by stress, maybe dealing with some traumatic event that's happened in your life, and you try to lay down and get some rest and go to sleep, but you can't sleep. You ever been there? You're just turning the questions and the problem over and over and over again in your mind. 11 p.m. becomes midnight. Midnight becomes 2 a.m. 2 a.m. becomes 4 a.m. And by the time you finally close your eyes and get a little sleep, that frazzling alarm clock goes off and it's time to get up again. You ever been there? Well, folks, this is both a symptom of depression and actually a cause of depression. This is one of the major factors that turns a case of what we might call moderate anxiety or stress into something like deep despair or depression. When you can't sleep, you won't have the physical strength and the stamina that you need to fight the problems that you're dealing with. I remember my own life about 2 years ago at this very time of the year, about December, I was dealing with some very difficult matters here at the church, and I won't go into it. But I would go to bed at my normal bedtime and try to go to sleep, and I just couldn't stop thinking about the problems. It's like no matter what I did, I just kept churning them over and over. And for a period of about a month or 6 weeks, I was only getting about 3 or 4 hours of sleep. I was absolutely miserable. And if you're not sleeping at night, you'll become easily depressed. It starts out with a small case of discouragement or depression, but the fact that you can't sleep just compounds it. And let me just say to you very practically this morning, if you're staying up all hours of the night watching television or perhaps playing video games or on your phone because you can't sleep, it's only going to make your anxiety and depression worse. You'll get irritable, you'll be easily angered, and of course it's going to have a negative effect on your relationships as well. As a result of my own sleeplessness during about 6 weeks of my life, I established some habits that have really helped me, and I can honestly say that what we're facing this year in 2020 is much worse than what I was facing a couple of years ago at this time, and I'm glad I learned the lessons that I learned that year so that I would be prepared for this year. Here are some things that I do to help me get some sleep when I'm stressed out. First of all, I put away my cell phone at least half an hour before I go to bed. I don't want to even look at it. I don't want to text people. I don't want my cell phone around. Then if I lay down and start to dwell on my problems, which is honestly something that I really struggle with, I immediately begin quoting scripture. And the 23rd Psalm is my favorite scripture to quote, and many a night I'll quote it 4 or 5 times before I drift off to sleep. If I've been quoting scripture for maybe 10 or 15 minutes and I still can't sleep, I'll get up and I'll take an herbal sleep aid. How many of you have ever taken a melatonin before? I'm just being practical. It helps me. And then after I take that melatonin, I start to pray. I start to pray about the problems that other people are having, trying to take my focus off my own problems. That typically helps me. And again, even though the challenges of this year have been much greater than the challenges I faced a few years ago, I've rarely missed more than half an hour of sleep this year. In fact, I have started getting up a little later than I ever have in my ministry because I knew I would need the extra rest to deal with some of the things we're dealing with. I would encourage you, if you're struggling with depression and you're not sleeping at night, take care of that matter first. I think that's of first importance. I would also say, take a walk, get some exercise, eat healthier foods. Someone has said that our body, soul, and spirit are so closely connected that when one gets sick, the other will get sick too.
And if you will just get some sleep and exercise and eat right, I don't care what you're depressed about, you'll at least feel a little bit better about it. And you'll have the strength you need to fight it. So Asaph said, one of the things I was really struggling with was an inability to sleep. That's something we really need to take care of. Here's another thing he struggled with, inarticulate speech. Back in Psalm 77, verse 4, he said, I am so troubled that I cannot speak. And you know, sometimes when we feel depressed, we just feel sad and we don't know why. And someone asks us, why are you so sad? Why are you so down? And sometimes you don't even know how to give an answer. This happens all the time at home. Well, not all the time, but it happens sometimes. Sometimes when my wife is crying, as a good husband, I'll ask her, what's wrong? And she'll say, I don't know what's wrong. You guys ever been there before? Some of us guys laugh at our wives for things like that, but let's be honest, many times we're angry and grumpy and we can't tell you why. It may have to do, of course, with our hormones, or maybe our bodies are fighting off sickness, or it may have a spiritual root. Maybe some unconfessed or secret sin that we haven't dealt with that's really poisoning our entire attitude. Many times when we're struggling with depression, we just don't know how to articulate how we feel or why we feel that way. Asaph was there too. Here's another thing he was dealing with, incorrect sight. Look again at verses 5 and 6. He says, I have considered the days of old, the years of ancient times. I call to remembrance my song in the night. I commune with mine own heart, and my spirit made diligent search. One of the things we often do when we're depressed or going through a difficult time is we romanticize the past. That's what Asaph was doing here. He was basically looking back at his past and saying, there was a time when I went through difficult things, and God, boy, in those times you gave me a song in the night. In those times, I wasn't so depressed and I wasn't so discouraged. And God, you came through for me in the past and you're not coming through for me now. I think some of us will deal with this very mindset around this Christmas. Maybe we're not able to be around some of our family this year or enjoy some of the things that we've enjoyed in the past. And we'll start comparing this Christmas to other Christmases. And many times when we do that, we think it was so much better then and things are so bad now. Folks, can I tell you something? Take off your rose-colored glasses, look at history accurately, and you know what you'll see? Every season of life had its challenges. When we compare today to yesterday, we usually empty yesterday of all its trouble, and we empty today of all its blessings. We look back and say things were so good in the good old days. What we often fail to remember is that some of those Christmases were pretty hard too. Boy, I'd give anything to have my kids back in the house for Christmas. But you maybe forget some of the stress and anxiety that you were dealing with when your kids were in the house for Christmas. The truth is, the past had its challenges and the present has its challenges too. Why don't we just thank God for where we are today and not romanticize the past? All right, here's another thing, inward seeking. One of the things we do when we're depressed is we become overly introspective. That's what Asaph did at the end of verse 6. He said, I commune with my own heart. My spirit made diligent search. Extreme introspection is a common characteristic of depressed people. Often when we get depressed, we become our own counselors, our own spiritual doctors. And we start looking within for answers. Folks, that's like an alcoholic going to the bartender for advice about how to quit drinking, okay? It's just not going to work. That's not where the answer is. If I'm depressed, the answer to my depression is not introspection. It's not in me. The author of our book says introspection usually leads us to one of two roads, and they're both destructive. The first road is we'll feel good about ourselves, and it'll lead to pride. The second road is we'll look within and start feeling bad about ourselves, and that will lead to discouragement. Folks, there's a better place to look than within, and that's above. Hebrews 12 and 2 says, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Folks, when you look to Jesus, you'll see you're just as bad as you think you are. You're just a hell-deserving sinner. But when you look to Jesus, you'll see you're more loved and accepted than you could ever dream, because God loves you. Because of our sin,
Jesus had to die, but because we're loved, Jesus was glad to die. And when we look at Jesus, we'll have a humble confidence. Yes, I'm as bad as I think I am, but on the other hand, I am loved, I am forgiven, I'm a new creature in Christ. Don't look within, look above. Corrie Ten Boom went through some hard things in her life. Went through, of course, World War II, went through concentration camp. She said, if you look at the world, you'll be distressed. If you look within, you'll be depressed. But if you'll look at God, you'll be at rest. Stop communing with your own heart. A better place to commune would be in the scriptures with the Lord. All right, here's another common expression of depression, the inundation of sorrow. Look at verse 8 again. Is his mercy clean gone forever? Doth his promise fail forevermore? Let's be honest. Depression makes us feel sometimes as if God's forsaken us, as if there's just no hope for tomorrow, as if we just can't live another day. Asaph felt that way, and I think many Christians will feel that way. Here's another expression of depression. Lastly here, intense stress. Look back at verse 2, and I think this is a great biblical definition for feelings of depression. He said, in the day of my trouble, I sought the Lord. My sore ran in the night and ceased not. My soul refused to be comforted. That's a great biblical definition of despair. A soul that refuses to be comforted. The word depression, of course, actually means to put down. And the problems we face in life can become so large and so heavy that we reach the breaking point. The psalmist thought that his sorrow had pressed him to the point where he could never be happy again. He would never be encouraged again. His soul would never find comfort and hope. As he looked to himself at perhaps the lowest point in his life, he saw no hope for the future. Years ago, a group of scientists did a series of experiments with rats. In the first experiment, rats were put in a tank of water to see how long they could tread water and swim. After a benchmark was established, when they figured out how long the first group had swam, a second set of rats was also put in water. This time, about 5 minutes before the rats would have drowned, they were rescued. The scientists then dried off the rats, fed them a good meal, and let them rest. The next day, they put them back in the tank. And this time they found that those rats swim almost 3 times as long as the first set of rats. Why? Those rats had hope that they'd be rescued. And ladies and gentlemen, hope is what you need when you're fighting depression. Hope that one day God will rescue. Hope that one day God will come through, and hope that one day your soul will be comforted again. So we see, first of all, some expressions of depression. I want you to notice in the second place, the causes of depression. What are some things that lead us to depression? Well, I want you to notice in the first place, a distorted view of God. Look at verse 3 again. I remembered God and was troubled. I complained and my spirit was overwhelmed. Think about what Asaph's saying here. I started thinking about God and I was troubled. Can I say this very simply? No Christian ought to be troubled when we think of God. When we think of God, it ought to do the opposite. We should never be troubled. That should be an encouragement. A lot of times when we face trouble in life, we lay the blame on God. God, you did this to me. God, you allowed this into my life. And that's why we feel discouraged. That's why God troubles us. You remember Job's bad day? Boy, if anybody ever had a bad day, it was Job. Well, one of the things that happened was his sheep were out in the field and fire burned the sheep alive. Remember, the messengers were coming and they were telling Job the bad news just one after the other. Well, the messenger that told him about the sheep said this in Job 1:16, the fire of God has fallen from heaven and hath burned up the sheep. Now let's think through it, knowing what we know about the story of Job. Was it true? Was it really fire from God that fell on the sheep and burned up Job's living? No. God was not the source of Job's trouble that day. Who was?
Well, the devil was. And a lot of times we can blame God for things that he allowed, but honestly had nothing to do with. When we start to blame God for every bad thing that's happened to us, we're actually prejudicing ourselves against the only one who can really help us through our bad thing. Folks, God is not the source of every bad thing that happened in your life. Whatever you're struggling with today could quite honestly be the result of your sin. It could be a consequence or a chastisement of something that you did. Well, if you're right with God and it's not that, what else could it be? Well, it could be the consequence of somebody else's sin. You know, many times when we're living close to someone who has offended God and is under the chastisement of God, we'll feel some of the repercussions of his judgment upon their life. And that's just a practical point to remember this morning. Our sins do affect those who follow us. Our sins will have an effect on those who live closest to us. It may be your sin and God is chastising. It may be somebody else's sin. But it may not have to do with sin at all. It may just have to do with the fact that we live in a fallen world under the curse of God. You know, we've got a lot of folks in our church sick right now, and I can't say this conclusively, but it sure does seem like this is God's judgment on any particular sin in their life. Maybe it's God's judgment on the world, and we're just caught in the after effects of it. Or maybe it's just that we live in a fallen world that's been cursed by sin. What I'm trying to say this morning is that God may not and probably is not the source of the bad thing that you're facing that's leading to your depression. Whatever the cause, God is not allowing you to go through it because he hates you. He's promised this morning he's going to work it all together for your good. What is it that you're facing? What is it that has you down and discouraged this morning? Listen, God has promised one day he's going to work even that together for good. But when we get a distorted view of God, when we start to get troubled when we think about God, we're prejudicing ourselves against the only one who can really help us through our trouble. Don't do that. Well, here's another thing that can cause depression: bitterness toward God. And you kind of sense some of that in Asaph here. God's mercy has forsaken me. God's left me. You're not going to help me through. You used to, but you're not anymore. I think it's honest to say that Asaph was bitter toward God. I once heard of a 30-year-old lady whose mother had died. And during this difficult time of her life, the loss of her mother, she too became bitter against God. Finally, a wise counselor told her a story. He said, I want you to imagine something. Suppose someone knocks on your front door tomorrow, and when you answer the door, the man standing there gives you $100. He doesn't speak to you. He doesn't give you any information, except he's there to give you the money. The counselor said, then the same time the next day, the same man shows up with another $100. By the third morning, you're starting to look for him. You brewed a fresh pot of coffee for him, maybe even gave him a snack, and there he is with another $100. And that happens every day for the next 30 days. But on the 31st day, you watch that guy drive up to another house, your next door neighbor's house, and he gives her $100. Well, your likely response would probably be, why are you giving her my $100? Well, after the story, it clicked with the lady. Her mother had been given as a gift from God to her for 30 years. A good gift. But then after God took her, she complained and she got bitter. Just as with the $100 deliveries, everything God gives us is a gift. And he doesn't owe us anything. 1 Thessalonians 5:18 says, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. James 1:17, every good and perfect gift is from above, and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness or shadow of turning. One of the things that allowed Job not to get deeply depressed after all he lost was remembering that the Lord giveth and the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And folks, instead of being bitter about everything God's taken from us, why don't we decide to be glad about everything he gave us? You know, if you lost a mate or a loved one this year, instead of being bitter that you're living without them today, why don't you thank God for all the days you got to live with them? Oh, friend, don't get bitter. It leads to depression. Well, here's another cause of depression, doubt about God. We read about it earlier in verses 7 through 9. Asaph asked these questions. Will the Lord cast off forever? Will he be favorable no more? Is his mercy clean gone forever? Doth his promise fail forevermore? Hath God forgotten to be gracious? Hath he in anger shut up his tender mercies? Now, folks, if you know the Bible, you know that the resounding answer to all of those questions is what? No, of course not. Does the Lord cast off forever? No. In fact, does he ever cast off his children? No. Will the Lord be favorable no more? He will be favorable again. Is his mercy clean gone forever? No, the Bible says his mercy endureth forever, doesn't he? And so what we need to do when we're depressed, when we're doubting God, is we need to turn will he into he will. Will the Lord cast off? No, the Lord will be with me. Will the Lord forsake me? No, the Lord will send his presence. Turn your questions, will he, into statements of faith. He will. Replace those question marks with explanations. And I would just say to you tonight, if you're going through a season of depression or a difficult time, doubt your doubts and believe your beliefs. Doubt your doubts and believe your beliefs. Don't doubt in the night what God revealed to you in the light. When we get depressed, we start to think all kinds of untrue things about God. We start to doubt God. Turn your will he into he will. Now, Asaph, I think we could see, sunk all the way into the depths of depression. But thank God, towards the end of this psalm, he finds his way out. I don't know about you. I'm glad he was honest enough to tell us what he was going through, so that we could recognize some of these same symptoms in our own life. You know, sometimes when we go through things like this, discouragement or depression, we think we shouldn't tell anybody about it. We should just handle it alone. I'm glad that God inspired Asaph to be honest about his struggles, and I think we'd be doing much better as a people of God if we'd be honest about some of the struggles we go through. All right, I want you to notice lastly this morning, and thank God we get to study this, the cure for depression. What are some of the things that got Asaph through, and how can we get through? Well, I want you to notice in verse 9 that Asaph began to recall God's blessing. There's an important little word at the end of this verse. Again, he's asking these questions of doubt. Hath God forgotten to be gracious? Hath he in anger shut up his tender mercies? And then what's that next little word? Selah. That word means to stop and reflect. Asaph has been thinking about his troubles, and he's been thinking about his emotions, and it's left him depressed. But now as we get into a new section of this psalm, we'll see he chooses to think about something else. Look at verse 10. And I said, this is my infirmity, but I will remember the years of the right hand of the Most High. That first phrase, this is my infirmity, Asaph saying everything I've written up to this point is absolutely true about how I feel. I feel sick in the soul. But it is not the truth about who God is. This is my infirmity. It is what it is. But I am choosing now to recall the right hand of the Most High. I'm choosing to think about something else. What is Asaph dwelling on here, folks? Well, he's dwelling on the greatness of God. The right hand speaks of God's authority and his power. And Asaph chooses to start thinking about the sovereignty of God in his situation. And he begins to recall God's ability to set things right, both in history and in his life. And folks, can I tell you something? It's the hand of God that guides us through the struggles in our life. The hand of God. You remember the book of Esther? We studied the book of Esther on Sunday nights this year, and it was a wonderful study. And we pointed out, and I'm not the first to make this observation, that when you look through the book of Esther, you won't find the name of God one time. I mean, think about that. An entire book of the Bible, and God's name is not there once. But while you may not see the name of God, what do you see? You see the hand of God.
And that unseen hand was working behind the scenes to set Esther up and to deliver his people. And you know, there are going to be some times in life where God seems silent. And I just want to remind you this morning that when God is silent, he is not absent. When you can't see his name, you can trust his hand. And that's what Asaph started to think about. The hand of God is on my life. The hand of God is working in my life. He's bigger than any problem that I'm facing, and I know he'll bring me through. When Samuel was judge over Israel, he set up the Ebenezer stone in the city of Mizpah. It commemorated a victory over the Philistines. Ebenezer simply means hitherto hath the Lord helped us. And you know, we need to set up some Ebenezers in our life. Some moments where we can look back and we can be reminded of how God has been present and how he's helped us through. And all of us, I think this morning, have a detailed list of prayer requests. But maybe it would do us some good to look back over our life and think about the times that God answered our prayers. To think about the many times that he's delivered us. To think about the way he's helped us. Folks, if you're depressed, I've got a simple prescription. Why don't you study your blessings instead of your burdens? Why not focus on what God's given to you instead of what he's allowed to be taken away? And Asaph said, everything changed for me emotionally when I made the decision mentally to start thinking about what God has done for me. All right, first of all, recall God's blessings. I want to put B and C together if you're taking notes from home. Remember God's works and reform your mind. And the one is the key to the other. Look at verse 12. I will meditate also of all thy work and talk of all thy doing. What's he doing here? He's remembering God's work and he is reforming his mind. He is meditating of God's work in his life and in history. And folks, of course, the word meditate just means to ponder or to consider, to go over something over and over and over again in our minds like we usually do with our problems. Now, if you'll study the Psalms of Asaph, and I know you guys have read his Psalms before, you'll see that one of the common things that Asaph does is fills his Psalms with stories of God's deliverance in Israel's past. We might call Asaph the historical psalmist. Many of his psalms have to do with Israel's history. In Asaph's psalms, he wants to give people who are struggling with things in the present hope by looking back on what God has done in the past. And I think if you're depressed, one of the things that you could do this morning is take up a study of the great stories of the Bible. Just start reading about how God delivered people. Read about how God delivered Moses and Joshua and the judges and the kings. They all went through some difficult things, didn't they? But God brought them through and they won the victory in the end. Read the Gospels. See how Jesus delivered the grieving and the sick and the oppressed and even those who doubted. Then go through the Acts and see what the Lord did for Peter and James and Paul and the apostles. And why stop there? Why not go on to Revelation and see all that God intends to do in the future as he delivers God's people? Start thinking about the works of God. Remembering God's works will have a reforming, remolding effect on your mind. Did you know this, folk, that your mind is like any other muscle? It'll just do what you train it to do. If you train it to be sad and focus on the negative, you'll be a depressed person. But if you'll train it to be positive and to focus on the goodness of God and his work in your life and in the past, it will begin, your brain will begin to look for silver linings and points of positivity when things are going bad. You ever met somebody and it seemed like no matter how bad things were going, they had an optimistic, upbeat attitude about it? You know why that is? It's not because they don't feel the same things and they're not tempted to think the same things any of us do when we're going through hard times. I wholeheartedly believe that they've trained their brains and they've trained their souls to look for positivity and God's blessing in the middle of their trouble. Can I give you a practical word this morning? That's what Sunday school is about. If you're struggling with sadness today, remove all artificial sadness from your life. What do you mean by that? I've noticed that sad people listen to sad music
and watch sad movies on TV. Sad people hang out with other sad people. And if that's you, I would encourage you, cut out the sad music for some upbeat, encouraging music. Cut out some of the sad movies or the sad news channel for something clean that'll make you laugh and make you feel better. Or better yet, cut it out and replace it with God's word and a study of some positive, uplifting things there. I've said it before, physically, you are what you eat. Spiritually, you are what you think. And it is no surprise that when Asaph had a Selah moment, when he started to think about some of the good things God had done in the past, that's when he turned the corner in his depression. Think about what you think about, and it'll be a cure. All right, here's the last thing this morning. Rejoice in the Lord. I love how he ends up here. Verse 13. Thy way, O God, is in the sanctuary. Who is so great a God as our God? Thou art the God that doest wonders. Thou hast declared thy strength among the people. Thou hast with thine arm redeemed thy people, the sons of Jacob and Joseph, Selah. What's he doing here? Well, when the psalm started, he was just bellyaching about all his problems, wasn't he? Now he's praising God. Now his song is returned. Now his joy is returned. Now, one of the things that he praises God for in verse 15 is for God's redemption. You see it there? Thou hast with thine arm redeemed thy people. What's he talking about? Well, in this case, he's talking about Israel's redemption from Egypt. Anytime you see redemption in the Old Testament, it's probably referring to the people coming out of slavery in Egypt, crossing over the Red Sea. So he's thinking about all that God did in delivering his people, and thinking about that brings him joy. And it reminds him, if I'm a redeemed person, I don't have the right to be bitter against God or to doubt God. I can look at all that God has done for me and I can rejoice in God. And can I just remind you this morning, Christian, we have an even greater deliverance to sing about. We have an even greater forgiveness. And if we'll ponder Calvary and remember what God has delivered us from in our sin and what he's delivering us to one day, a home in heaven, we too will be able to sing, who is so great a God is our God. And if we'll just train our minds to think about Calvary, we won't be bitter and full of doubt. We'll be full of gratitude and full of joy. Now, I want to close with a great little expression that's in verse 19. Asaph says, thy way is in the sea, and thy path is in the great waters, and thy footsteps are not known. Would you underline that little phrase, thy way is in the sea? Remember, he's speaking specifically about God's deliverance of his people from Egypt when he parted the Red Sea and led his people across. You remember the story after the Israelites had got it through, Pharaoh's army was chasing them through, and then God allowed the water to come crashing down when they started to pursue. And then the work of God was in many ways invisible. Nobody could see their footprints in the sea. Can I tell you something, folks? God is always at work, even when we don't see his footprints. His power is often so complete that there are no traces of his work. The Egyptians probably thought that the drowning of Pharaoh's army at the Red Sea was just another natural disaster, maybe a catastrophe of nature, but it was really God showing his power on behalf of his people. And I would say, if you're discouraged this morning, just because you don't see the evidences of God's presence doesn't mean he's not at work. His way is often in the sea. His footsteps are often hidden. Rejoice in the knowledge that no matter what happens, your God will never leave you. He will never forsake you. He is always working for your good. So if you're distressed and discouraged, maybe even depressed this morning, let's shift our focus from our trouble and how we feel about our trouble to our great God. And I think when you do, God will give you back your song, just like he did for Asaph. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you again for the honesty of the writers of Scripture, that they could be transparent about some of the things that they were going through and
that all these years later we're still going through. Every person that's heard this message today will struggle with discouragement and maybe even depression in their life. Thank you that there's hope. Thank you that there is a way out. And thank you, even when things are going bad and we feel awful sad, you're with us and you'll never leave us. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.